Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
It's really good to be with you. Thank you for leading us, Jay. Hey, my name's Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic, and it's just great to be with you. It's great that the AC is working too. It's kicked back on. We got the doors open here. It was a little warm this morning, and it's come down. So you picked the right time to be here. Our hope and our desire, our plan, our prayer is that when we get together, we experience the one true God who loves us and knows us and created us and pursues us. And that's why we sing what we sing, and that's why we open up Scripture. That's why we laugh together. It's why we pray together. If you're a guest and you've just walked into this place this morning, we're just so glad that you're here. We hope that you not only experience the God who loves you, but that you also experience His people. That your time with us would point you to Jesus specifically. So it's good to be with you. I want to share something that's going on in the life of our community. And so, Drew, would you join me up here? This is Drew. Would you welcome Drew as he joins me up here?
Hi.
Hi.
How's it going?
Good.
How was your drive back?
It was good.
Yeah?
I'm sorry.
He didn't know he was going to get interviewed. I'm going to interview him real quick.
Is that cool? Really? Can I sit?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. Do I not know what's going on?
No, we're totally shifting gears.
Oh, okay.
I'm kidding.
Oh,
go for it.
Okay. Wow. I trust you. So Drew's been on our pastoral team for about 2 years now and leading just quite a bit of stuff. I mean, leads some of our teams on in our gatherings, our guest care teams, and you've overseen communications for us for a season. If you were a part of our Partner and Friends party back in May, that was over the top awesome. Drew, you ran point on that and led that so well. Carried a number of different roles within the life of Mosaic over the last 2 years as one of our pastors. And you just went through a pretty brief and quick discernment process that is a really significant decision for you. Drew, at the end of this month, is starting a full-time teaching job, teaching Bible at a middle school and high school in Vancouver, and ending because of that. Apparently, you can't fit it in on top of that.
Well, you wouldn't let me. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. No, two full-time jobs just doesn't work well.
Doesn't work. So Drew's ending his time on our staff team. And would you share just what that decision was like for you?
Yeah. So want to start with just being really honest, and that this was a really difficult decision for us to make as a family. We've been a part of the Mosaic kind of tribe family for about kind of off and on for 12 years. I was on the staff team that planted Compass up in Vancouver, which was Mosaic's first church plant. And so have been around Mosaic and then have been on staff for about the last 2 years and have absolutely loved being a part of this community. My family's felt embraced. My kids love hanging out in the kids ministry downstairs with the Mosaic kids. And I've loved being on our staff team. We have a great staff team here at Mosaic. And it's been awesome to be here on staff, to be a part of the church family. But about 8 months ago, there was a seed kind of planted in a conversation between my wife and I and our family. And we just started realizing that our life was becoming just more and more segmented. There were lots of different things that influenced that. And it was coming to a point where we had to make some decisions about what life was going to look like next for us. And end of July, found out from this Christian school right around the corner from my house that they were going to offer me a full-time job teaching 7th and 12th grade Bible. And just felt like as we talked about it and as we prayed about it, as we explored where we were at in life, I was able to be really honest and was realizing that I wasn't bringing my best to my family. I wasn't bringing my best to my wife. I wasn't bringing my best to my kids. and felt like God was really leading us to this place where I would accept this position at the school. And part of that process was also, for me, I identifying kind of two different phases of processing. One of them was just kind of that segmented life. The other one was this idea of what does it mean to be a disciple and our calling as a disciple? And then also, what does it mean to have a job? And realizing that for me, those things had been pretty intermingled as I was a pastor, that my calling was to make disciples in the context of a church, and that my job was also to make disciples in the context of the church. And what I was realizing was that this calling is actually something that we're all called to, that we're actually, like, even if we don't work at a church, like, we're still called to be disciple makers, whatever our occupation might be. And so for me, it was going, like, for this next season, my calling isn't changing at all, but my vocation just needs to take a different direction for a season in my life. So it was a super hard decision. So we're grateful to have been here, to be a part of the family. We may, we're going to check out north. It's literally like, if the bridge isn't lifted, it's 7 minutes from doorstep to doorstep where north meets. So we're going to check out north as where we may land with our church family and just kind of stick with Mosaic. But yeah, so this is, that's where we're at.
You used the, as we've been processing over the last couple of weeks, you used the term an act of obedience to do this, because of describing your struggle or the difficulty of making this. And I wish you would have picked otherwise until I heard that. And when I heard that, I was like, okay, like I respect you and admire you for making that tough decision and laying down something that you wanted for a long time and then really feeling for this next season with where your kids are at and family rhythms and that kind of thing to choose that. And then just to hear you talk about the, you know, still make disciples, you know, first in your own home and then beyond that, and how God's going to use you in this next season for that is something that I'm really excited for you, as much as it's a bummer to not be on the team with you for this next season. And so
he threatened to kick me at the 9. Are you going to kick me now?
I was going to try not to mention that.
Oh, I had someone come up to me after the 9 and be like, just block it if he goes for it. So
no, you can't block it. I mean, if I decide, I'm gonna get around that somehow. So, and we're not gonna tell anyone. No one will know. It'll just.
He said he would kick me behind closed doors, not publicly. So,
really didn't want to mention that again. That just kind of slipped up. Drew, it really has been great to team with you. We appreciate you. We've been blessed and benefited by your leadership and your service in our family here, and we're just grateful and thank you so much.
Thanks.
And we're gonna miss having you on our team.
I'll miss being on the team.
Yeah.
Everyone come up and give him a hug later. He loves them.
I do. That's fair. You think that's... I think I don't. I do. And now you will be getting kicked. Seriously, though, Drew is... one of the other things I appreciate about Drew is just being willing to share his story. When something happens this quickly, like he said, the offer came at the end of July, and it's been a couple weeks of trying to discern and make a decision, and then announcing today, and then he's going to be, obviously he's here today, and then he's leading a couple of the teams for our church together next Sunday as we gather in a park for worship, and then starts, I think August 31st is his first day as a high school, middle school teacher. And so really rapid, fast turnaround time and transition. And so it's natural to be like, oh, what's really going on? What's the real story? What's underneath all that? And so go ask him or come ask me. And there's nothing more than what you heard. So, but thanks for sharing openly and what that's been like for you the last couple months. And please also go give him, whether you know him or not, if you don't know Drew and you just want to walk by and smile at him, that's great. If you know him, would you give him a high five or a hug and just express your thanks for him serving our community the last couple of years? Really appreciate that. We've been in a series called The Fruit of the Spirit. If you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is, it's this list in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's these attributes that as we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in our life, and we begin to exude these attributes, and we become more like Jesus in that sense. And we're going to wrap up our series today. And through this series, we've been doing a few interviews as we've moved through this list. And then we've also done a few times where we've done co-teaching as we've looked at a particular one. And so as we end today, we're going to do that again. And so I've invited Connor, and we've prepped this week together. And so would you welcome Connor as he joins me up here?
Morning.
Connor is, if you don't know Connor, he leads our ministry to middle schoolers and to high schoolers. He's our nice. That's good. Right on. That was both scary and how much did you pay him?
I can't talk about that here.
That was awesome.
Yeah.
Now you got to do that again later when he's teaching. Do that. Just like so leads our he's our student ministries pastor, high school, middle school students. These are leaders that serve those students in our church. Tell us a highlight for you this summer as you pastor our youth.
Yeah, summer's super fun for youth ministry, or it should be at least. And we had the opportunity this summer. We had a middle school camp in the middle of July and a high school camp just a couple weeks ago. And anytime you can get away and spend like a good chunk of hours with kids, like it's just super fun. So we laughed a ton and had really good conversations, and the weather cooperated with us. So we just had a couple really fun times this summer. Yeah, away.
Good.
Yeah.
Great. Yeah, my older two sons were a part of those, and they said it was great, and that you behaved, and so
great.
I ask them when they come back. Hey, thanks for doing this. This is part of our vision as a church is to always be developing leaders. And even those of us that serve as pastors, as part of our staff team, want to continually be growing and developing. And Connor teaches weekly with our middle school and high school students. And yet this is the first time teaching in this environment. And so thanks for taking this risk and being willing to do this. And as he's teaching us today, would you just encourage him by smiling and nodding? And if you feel comfortable, screaming. within the range of appropriateness, I don't even know what that is, but we get to encourage him as he tries this for a first time. And our first gathering went great. We drove up to North and we're part of Mosaic North this morning, and then that was great. And this one's going to go really well as well. So
let's get him.
I'm going to pray, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, as we sang a few minutes ago, the most true thing right here and right now is that you are here with us, that you love us, that you're present here. And so we get to celebrate and worship and know that you are here. Holy Spirit, would you guide us now as we turn to Scripture? Would you continue to shape us, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to comfort us where we need to be comforted, and guide us as we seek to follow Jesus. And Jesus, would you be our teacher in this moment right now? Would we learn from you? Would we hear from you? Would you teach us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My first football coach, my very first football coach was a jerk. And maybe you think all football coaches are. I don't know. He was a jerk. He was mean. He was abrasive, which kind of are prerequisites for being a coach, I think. And he was super prideful. This might be hard to imagine, but in his where he worked full time in that environment, he actually bragged about being unfaithful to his wife, and that was something that he got props for in that environment. He neglected his three children. He was not a good dude. He was a jerk. I didn't know him when he was that way. When he was my football coach, I knew him as a very kind man. I knew him as a patient coach, even though all of us fifth graders had no idea how to play football, really. He exuded this honor for his bride. He didn't lose his marriage. He somehow maintained it, and he restored a relationship, and he honored his wife when I knew him. He pursued his children. He loved his kids. He was a completely different man. He was visibly a different person than who I heard about him to be before I knew him as a coach. And he would tell you that it was because he met Jesus. That he met Jesus, and over the course of his life completely changed, and he was visibly a different person. He exuded the things that we know of as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. He exuded those things. He was a different person. he not only exuded that list of the fruit of the Spirit, but there was something else that was true of his life, that he was a person of hope, that he was a man of hope. He talked readily about Jesus and about heaven. He talked about his relationship with God through Jesus. And even at the end of his life, I knew him for many years, and he fought cancer for a number of years, and at the very end of his life, all through that battle with cancer, he remained a hopeful man because of Jesus. As God works in our lives, for those of us that are followers of Jesus and we become different people, one of the things that happens in our life is that we find more hope. And as I say that word hope, there's a lot of different ways to understand it, and you might actually feel different. You might respond differently as you hear the word hope. As much as we all long to have hope, as much as we all desire hope, as long as hope is such a positive thing and we long for it, there's also this resistance that comes with hope, where we're a little bit resistant, and we might have a number of different responses when we hear the word hope.
Yeah. Yeah, and from that resistance, maybe one of the responses is that hope never actually leaves your person. Like, if I can trust in my own ability or my own strength or my own, if I just have confidence in myself, I actually don't have to hope in anything beyond me. I can just leave hope kind of in me and depend on myself. And so there's this kind of falseness to that hope, because it's just based on me. A second response that often we have to hope is that we're scared of it and have to hold it at an arm's distance because of experience. Maybe you've placed hope in like a relationship or a job or an opportunity, and when that thing disappears or the floor falls out from underneath that thing, like hope all of a sudden was this big letdown. And so if we're scared of hope, we'll not engage it, because it's easier that way. It's less painful if we don't hope. And then maybe a third response that's probably pretty prevalent in our culture is that hope is kind of viewed as this elementary or immature thing, where hope is kind of this wishing off in La La Land of thinking things are going to get better when we open up the news, and there's 100 reasons to not be hopeful. We see war and poverty and violence, and even the political system right now doesn't feel very hopeful. And so hope can be kind of relegated as just medication rather than something real. It's almost like we can say people who hope are just not engaging with reality.
Or unenlightened.
Unenlightened.
They're just not enlightened. And whatever your response when you hear the word hope, or begin to consider whether you're hopeful or whether you want to be hopeful, mm-hmm. It actually reveals something about us. It reveals how we see what's going on around. It reveals how we view the world. It reveals how we view reality. As we're going to see in Scripture this morning, as we look at the hope that Jesus actually invites us into, as we look at the hope that Jesus rests on him, that he's inviting us to see through a different lens. He's invited us to see the story that Jesus is writing among us, that he lived, that he is living, and that he's going to live in the future, and that we actually look at a different narrative that explains reality for us. It's a different lens to look through. That's the hope that we find in Scripture that we're going to look at today. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, it's in the very tail end of Scripture. If you don't have a Bible, you can walk and grab one on the side. There's shelves on the side. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say this. It'll I skipped something, didn't I? Before we read this, don't read this. Don't look at that. Back up one slide. The hope that Jesus invites us into, we're going to define as this: a joyful expression of good, a joyful expression of good. Again, there's a lot of different responses that we can have, a lot of different understandings of hope. But as we see in Scripture, and Jesus presents a hope that is a joyous expectation of good, and there's an image for it in Hebrews chapter 6. There's this kind of visual given, description given of what hope is like. It says this: Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is really fun to pronounce. It paints a scene, and then it's got an imagery here. The scene is in heaven, that behind the curtain, Jesus has gone behind the curtain, and he's actually serving as a priest, as a go-between between us and God. And because Jesus has gone behind the curtain, through the curtain, that there's no longer anything that separates us from God, that it's actually safe to be with God, present with God, in relationship with God. And because Jesus has done that, because that's the story that he's written, we know it as the gospel or the good news, that he's conquered the power of death. He's present with God. He's at the right hand of God. Because that's what's true and what's real, we have hope. And the image that is given for hope is that of an anchor. And so when we think of hope being a joyous expectation of good, the expectation piece is actually something that we can have confidence in. That when if you were a boat or a ship and you're chained to an anchor that's sunk down on the floor of the sea, that you know that you're not going to go anywhere, that anchor is going to hold you in place as long as you're connected to it. It's strong enough. It's weighty enough. Mm-hmm. It's doing its job by holding you in place. It's secure. It's firm. It's not moving. The image of hope as an anchor gives us this sense of confidence, confident expectation. And again, that's where some of us have this resistance to hope because we've been let down, or because it's medication for the unenlightened, or because we're only hoping in ourselves. We're resistant to actually hoping in the person and work of Jesus. But an anchor being something that we can have confidence in is what hope is pictured as in Scripture. And that kind of confidence is very different than how we may actually use the word hope. You might actually use the word hope, and what you really mean is wish. I wish this would happen. Wishing something that actually means it's pretty unlikely to happen. I looked up my Amazon wish list this week, and I counted, or I didn't count, it tells me. I have 146 books on my Amazon wish list. Now, that's what I generally read in a week. I have 146 books on my Amazon wish list. I looked at the earliest one. You can just track back, you know, hit page, 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 page. The first one I put on there was 12 years ago. I have 146 books on my Amazon wish list dating back 12 years. That's a wish. It's unlikely that I'm going to read all those. It's unlikely that I'm going to remember 89 of those. Like, that's just, it's unlikely. It's a wish. In contrast, I have 3 books on my bedside table. I'm into 2 of them already. I have a confident expectation that I'll finish those at some time. Maybe not real fast, but that I'll finish those. They're close, they're in my hand. That's the difference between a hope and a wish. It's a confident expectation.
Yeah. And so not only does hope anchor us to something, it doesn't only give us confidence, but it's actually the best thing for us. It's really good. And the next question you have to ask is, what does good mean? Because we live in a culture where I get to decide what's good for me, where my thing that I deem as good can be different than yours, and it's okay that they don't meet. But when we look through the lens of the gospel and the lens of Scripture, goodness is actually directly attached to a person. And that's really important. So even in the beginning of Scripture, we read that goodness comes from God. Like, goodness is part of who God is. And when he creates good. When in Genesis, the first lines of God creates the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, they're called good right from the beginning. And he creates humanity out of the dirt and calls humans very good. And the rub comes when humans decide that it's, that we want to take on the role of defining what good is. When Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit, to rebel against God, it was them choosing their own will versus God's. And we read that caused a whole lot of problems, and they're the same problems that we experience today. But the next part of Scripture, as we kind of are introduced to this person, Jesus, is God actually enters our reality, takes the initiative to take on our ungoodness, and through his death and resurrection to exchange it for his own goodness. And so God was good in the beginning. He's good through the redeeming work of Christ. And Scripture doesn't stop there, but actually paints this picture of our future beyond now, when the good King Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. And that kingdom is marked specifically by goodness, by the restoration and redemption of all things. And so that narrative of goodness being before us and it makes a difference now and after is actually the thing that, that can drive hope forward. There's this kind of remarkable story in Acts chapter 7, if you want to flip there. Acts 7, it's kind of the last third of your Bible after the Gospels. Acts tells this story of kind of the early church, Jesus' disciples who have been kind of tasked with going and making disciples themselves. And what we know about this time when the disciples were, or these early disciples were living, is that they're in, existing in a pretty hostile environment. Politically, the system is against them. Religiously, even the system is against them because they're kind of this offshoot sect of Jesus followers who are being persecuted and punished for following God. They're upsetting the system, and the system is bearing down on them. And one of these men, his name's Stephen, and in the first part of chapter 7, Stephen kind of goes on this long discourse, and he's talking to the religious leaders of the time, and he's saying, look at the work that God has done, starting all the way back with Abraham, and he moves through all these events, kind of painting this beautiful picture of how God has worked. And the religious leaders are ticked with Stephen because that's supposed to be their job. He's kind of upsetting the social order. He's calling them out for actually not believing. And as we pick up in verse 54, we'll see that Stephen gets in a lot of trouble. So chapter 7, verse 54 of Acts says this: "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And at this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." I have to ask the question, like, how do I make sense of this story? Like, it's dramatic, it's crazy. I don't have an event last week to really compare it to. And I think one view that I could take to this story is Stephen is out of his mind. Like, this guy clearly is not engaged with what's really happening. He's being dragged out of the city and hurt, and he's kind of his focus is somewhere else, and he's talking to God, and that's weird and that's crazy. Stephen is not engaged with what's really going on. Or I think the lens we're invited to is that Stephen is actually the most engaged, the most down to earth in this situation of anyone in this story. He's aware that reality goes beyond his present circumstances and includes the narrative of God's goodness, where even in the midst of being killed, he's aware of who God is. He sees Jesus exalted on the throne, and he even has this kind of conversational dynamic with God where he says, "Jesus, receive my spirit. Like, I know how this is going to end, and that's okay with me because I know you." And so the hope that Stephen has is driven directly from God's goodness in the story of God's goodness. And I think it even goes beyond hope where Stephen experiences some level of joy in all of this because of the confidence he has in God. He's rooted in the story of God, which even pushes him into joy in terrible circumstances. The author Paul, he wrote a lot in the New Testament, and in the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, we're going to flip over there, he kind of paints this picture really clearly and even gives this idea of how hope increases in our lives. He says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." My grandfather passed away just a couple months ago. And we, as a family, we were expecting this. He was not healthy. And that kind of all started about 7 or 8 years ago. He was really active and he kind of got himself in some trouble. He was up on a ladder and fell and ended up breaking his foot and his back got kind of messed up. And that started this kind of downward spiral of his body kind of falling apart and not healing. Like, he's an old man, and his body was getting hurt and not kind of catching back up after these injuries. And so where that put him was he was often stuck kind of in a chair, and the only thing he could do was read. And he read a lot of scripture. I think he had most of it memorized, but I remember sitting with him one afternoon, and he had this passage open, this Romans 5. And he was connecting the dots that his present suffering, like the pain he was in physically, was actually producing in him this perseverance, and that perseverance was translating into a growth in his character. And that growth was actually creating in him and growing in him this hope. He was hopeful not in his broken body, but rather he was hopeful in the process of Jesus making him more like himself. And so, just like in the story with Stephen, like, I have to ask the question, like, is Stephen crazy? Is my grandpa kind of losing it? Like, is he crazy? Does this make him crazy? But the lens of the gospel kind of reminds me that, no, like he's present with his own brokenness, but also engaged fully with the hope of God's goodness. He could trace back in his life the way God had been good to him, the way that even this suffering was producing something good, and he had this hope of that goodness was coming too. This was not some dreadful demise.
The question of, am I really seeing what's really going on? Am I crazy? Am I missing something? Is countered with that journey of when we see the fruit of the Spirit present in ourselves or in other people, we see that God is actually at work. It confirms, it gives evidence of God at work in our world and changing us. And as Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, that the Holy Spirit does its work and we actually see this picture that we can miss. We have a new lens. God is alive and working in our presence, in our very lives, and in our world. Amidst all of the violence and chaos and pain, God is still at work. And that's why we can have a joyous expectation of good. That's why we can have hope. As we ask the question, what does it look like for us to be a people of hope? What does it look like for us to demonstrate that and exude that? So much of it just happens naturally. Connor and I thought through a few ways that we actually can step into that more, and ways that we see it among ourselves now, and ways that we want to see more of it. The first one is this, that we as a people of hope, that we have a joyous expectation of good, we care about heaven. As followers of Jesus, we care about heaven. That heaven is part of our story, that we read about it, that we celebrate it, that we study it, that we talk about it, that we're not ashamed by it, that we're not embarrassed, that we long for heaven and desire to be united with God for all of eternity, that is something that is part of who we are, that we believe and trust and know that God is at work right now making all things new and restoring all things, and that part of our story is to be united with him in that we're not embarrassed about it. We don't look at heaven or conceive of heaven as an eject hatch that we exit out of this life, but that it's part of the story of this life and it's where we're headed. I was sitting with two friends earlier this week and I got a phone call, and it was from a mutual friend of all three of us, and so I answered the phone in front of them and expected it to kind of be a funny bantering conversation. They didn't know who I was with, and instead, within the second sentence, the conversation took a completely different turn, and they shared that they had lost a parent unexpectedly, had a parent that was going in for surgery and unexpectedly died during the surgery. And so they were shocked, and then to pass that along, we were shocked and in that moment and cared for him quickly on the phone, and they were off making more phone calls and sharing the news. And we turned, and the three of us that were together prayed. And part of our prayer was about heaven, was their parent was in heaven. And it wasn't silly. It wasn't pie in the sky. It was, this is the story of a parent who was new and followed Jesus, was experiencing more of heaven than we are now. And that's just naturally a part of who we are as followers of Jesus.
Yeah. And another way we can reinforce this lens of hope is to engage with the story of Scripture. When we begin to see the way God has worked in history and read the testimony of guys like Stephen or like Paul or even older than that, we see that God has been good, is good, and will be good. And that inspires us. It can inspire us today. So just as much as we read Scripture, we can actually allow Scripture to kind of read us and read our circumstances, where all of a sudden my suffering or my pain or the things I don't like about my life right now actually get contextualized in the story of God. And that process, just like Paul writes, is actually something that produces in us this hope. And so growing in that can be as simple as familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God.
Another one we thought of is that as we see the world and everything that happens around us through this different story, through the story of Jesus, through a different lens, one that has hope, we actually become ambassadors of hope. that we're ambassadors of hope, in that the way that we treat and interact with other people is shaped by our hope in Jesus. And what that actually propels us to do is to treat all of our stuff and to treat other people as if there's a bigger story going on. And so one of the ways that we've seen that happen within our church family over the last number of months is finding people who are in need and finding ways to help them and to give to them and meet their needs. And one new kind of demographic or people of need within our city is refugees that are being moved from other countries, that are fleeing places of violence and where there's no safety, and for their very, very human survival have fled and are getting placed in our city now. And so a couple months ago, as we've talked about it often, both leading up to it and since then, as we spend a Sunday gathering right here, putting together refugee resource kits for families that are being placed in Portland. And so our initial step is to actually take our own resources, our own money, and then a little bit of our time here, and to package these up so that when they get placed in an apartment or a home here in Portland, a land where they don't speak the language and don't understand the culture and find us very, very weird, are trying to live here and form a new life here, that we're doing just a little bit to help them make their apartment a little warmer and family-friendly. And so by simply giving utensils and pillowcases and blankets and whatever else that we can help give them is an initial step, and it indicates a hope that we have in something that is more than what we might see here. It's a different lens on reality. And it doesn't stop there. We actually want to find ways to be in relationship with them, not just give them stuff, but be in friendship with them down the road in an effort in a hope that we actually might share our very lives and share Jesus with them. And so we're ambassadors of hope in the way that we interact with the world around us. And that's just one way that we hope will increase and develop.
Yeah. And one last way that we can even practice kind of stepping into being this people of hope today is to come to these tables. When we come and take communion, where we get to again kind of step back into the story of who God is, where we come and we celebrate Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us, we're reminded that our pain and our suffering is temporary. Like we're engaged with a God who has done the work already to take us out of our sin. And when we're come to these tables, we're also reminded that there's a future goodness, a future kingdom coming. Like this is not the end of everything. And so today, as we approach the table, I mean, you can come with an expectancy because of God's goodness, past, present, and future. You can come even in suffering with a joyful spirit, because we're engaged with this God who knows us, has gone before us in our suffering, and has gone before us to bring us back to him. So I'm gonna pray for us, and the band's going to lead us as we continue in worship, and come to these tables when you're ready. Lord Jesus, I'm grateful for your word. Thankful, God, for the way that your word both comforts us and calls us beyond ourselves. Lord, thank you that, Christ, you have gone before us in suffering. You have gone before us in saving us. Lord, that no matter where we're at, we can approach you with hope. Lord, thank you that your hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. Lord, and that we get to trust in your love for us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.